make that available to them. It's going to take effort on their part to receive what you offer. But at the last, they say, no, thank you. I'm just really too busy for that right now. I'll try that again some other time. I'm too busy. It does take time to be holy. It takes time to serve God. That will not happen by accident, will it? We're just not going to be able to fall into or trip into faithful service. We're going to have to make a dedicated effort, all of us are, to know what the Word of God says on any given subject, even if it's just living basic New Testament Christianity. It's going to take time and effort. And so, tonight's the question, am I too busy to serve God? I think that's a fair question. All of us need to give some careful thought to. As we begin looking at this tonight, I want to start by making just a couple of observations in terms of how we use our time each week. And I know that I'm making some estimates, and maybe the numbers that I'm going to show just in a moment, they are somewhat conservative, and I know they won't apply to everyone's situation. And I'm not trying to force a schedule on everybody. That's not my point at all. But I do want us to think that this is something that's worthwhile for us to consider. And you look at your schedule, I need to look at my schedule, and then we'll go from there. But here's the numbers that I'm going to use tonight. This number won't change. That is 160. You get that many hours a week. Now, that's unalterable. 168 hours. Now, what do we do with that time? Well, working, and all of us have jobs, and in this number, I'm not only counting the time spent on the job, but even commuting. Some say that's kind of low. Well, maybe that is. But for some, it may be too much. So I'm just trying to pick some averages. Let's say we spend 70 of that working. Well, we like to sleep. And years ago when I was growing up, they said, well, you need to get 8 hours of sleep. Well, we don't do that much anymore as a society. We're just busy going here and there. So I picked 6 hours a night. And some even don't get that much. But let's just say that's a nice average. So that's 42 hours. Well, we like to eat. And I doubt we spend an hour at each meal. We're so rushed around anymore. So just as an average, I picked 17 hours. Maybe 2.5 hours a meal, something like that. 3 times a day. Then, of course, there's 4 hours of worship that we're here, usually. So what's that leave over? Well, remaining hours, that's going to be 35. That, in this real brief example, is unaccounted for. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, is that leftover amount. What are we doing with that? What do you do with that? What do I do with that? Let me make one more comment. That 4 hours, if that's all that we give God, then what does that say about us? Our faithfulness. Oh, I go to church. Yes, I'm glad you go to church. I'm glad everybody here goes to church. But if that's all we're going to give the Lord is 4 hours a week, I wouldn't put much stock in that myself. I don't think you would either. So now that we have an idea of maybe how we can break our week down in terms of where we allot time for this and that and the other thing, let's proceed now with the idea that time really isn't the issue. Not really. That's not really what I'm going to talk about this evening. Time may be the most sought after and highly prized commodity that is available to man. Someone would say, well, I think wealth would be. Yes, but the old phrase, time is money. You can use time to make more money. So I think time is even more valuable than wealth or money is. Everything is measured by time. And if you stopped and thought about this, maybe you have in the past, you would realize this is so. We couch everything in time. How long I work in a day, how many hours, the length of our relationships, been married so many years, so many months, whatever. Tenure, time spent somewhere. I've been here 30-something years, I've been here 40-something years, perhaps. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And any plans that we make, anything we plan to do or that we attempt to do is entirely subject to the allotment of time and the management of time. That is. You have to admit that that is true. Now, on a grander scale, man's stay on earth, is that not governed by time? It is. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, you know the biblical account of the destruction of the world by God in the days of Noah. And as that chapter begins, the first words of the Lord are in verse 3. He says, "My spirit will not strive with man forever. But because he is also of flesh, nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And I judge that to mean that's how long God was going to give man before he sent the floodwaters, 120 years. Look with me in the 90th Psalm, Psalm number 90. And there we want the 10th verse, Psalm number 90 and verse 10. Speaking about the days of your life, the days of our lives. The writer says they contain 70 years. 70, the old King James says. And if by strength, it's 80 or 80 years. Now that doesn't mean that we get to live at least 70, because we know that's not the case. That's just a proverbial statement almost. But there again is the matter of things being governed by time. Peter said, to conduct yourself in fear during the years of your life on the earth, 1 Peter 1, or the time of your stay upon the earth, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. So you and I are governed by time, absolutely and totally. The only being that is not subject to time is God Himself. Staying in Psalm 90, we read verse 10 a moment ago, verse 4 of the same psalm. The writer says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. And that sounds somewhat like what Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and the day is as 1,000 years. God is not governed by time. He's not limited by it. He's not given to it. He's over it. He's not subject to it. What has man been able to do? Well, man has been able to manufacture many things through the centuries, hasn't he? And we all know that's so. There have been inventions, technologies, medicines, foods, all kinds of things have been invented. Even in my short lifetime. But some of you all who are older than I am have seen a lot more things than I have seen. And perhaps have seen things that we thought never would even be possible. The day that the man landed on the moon was a day that many thought they never would see. But we saw it. And now we went there quite regularly. Now we send men up into space, it seems like almost every other month or so. Space travel. No problem. We've seen medicines that were invented to stop the plague that was just affecting mankind. I've heard older brethren talk about when the salt vaccine was invented to stop polio. That was just such a scourge upon humanity. And at one time, just the mere mention of polio just brought fear upon the masses. But then one day, someone was smart enough to invent the vaccine. And they put it in a little ice cube, a little salt, a sugar cube. I'll get it right in a minute. A sugar cube. And everyone got their dose. And that was just such a happy day, I was told. So it's great inventions. And so man has just been adept through the years, through the centuries, the decades, to invent this or that. To show his brilliance, to show his intelligence, to show his adaptability, to deal with things as they come his way. But the one thing man has not been able to do is manufacture more time. He can't do that. Just can't do it. How many people have said something like, you know, I wish I had more hours in the day. If I just could have more time, then I can do this, that, or the other thing. Just want more time. But see, we can't manufacture that. That's one thing we cannot control. Now, I ask you to consider, go back to Joshua chapter 10. This is a biblical story that unbelievers and infidels have mocked and ridiculed down through the ages. But we believe it to be true nonetheless. And you know the story well, I'm sure. Joshua chapter 10. And we want verses 12 through 14. Now you realize in chapter 9 is where the Gibeonites, by guile or deceit, came upon and they tricked Israel to make a pact or a covenant with them. Well, lo and behold, chapter 10 comes upon now the scene, and they're under attack by the kings of the other pagans because they had made a treaty with Israel. And so we've got to go attack the Gibeonites. And so they do, and because they made a treaty with Israel, they say to Israel, you've got to come help us. We're under attack. And so Israel comes to her aid. And you come down now to verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. And O moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua asked for more time, and he got it. God intervened for that moment and allowed him to have more time while they fought in that battle. But Joshua couldn't have done it on his own. It was impossible. He had to ask the Lord to step in the natural course of events that God set in motion centuries before. And there they did. There they did that. So, the answer to our dilemma is not to make more time for God. I want more time. I can just have more time. That's not the answer to our problems. More time that we need to squeeze Him into an already crowded schedule. That's not the solution. I found this information from the Christian Post, their website, from July of this year. They did a survey and they said that Christians, and of course we wouldn't agree with them on how they define the word Christian, but the point's the same. Christians are too busy for God. The survey of people who claim they believe in God, but out of that group, 6 out of 10, 60%, say it is often or always, at least often or always, true that busyness of life gets in the way of developing a relationship with God. I'm just too busy. And the ones who are most likely to agree with this, and the information broke it down by continents or countries, one of the ones that most likely to agree with this were Christians, and again, their definition of Christian. From North America. Now, I'm sure that really surprises us, doesn't it? Just so busy. So the answer is not, I need more time. The answer is to make more time for God. Now, I want you to look how I phrase those two points. Do they look somewhat similar? They do. But I phrase it that way for a reason. There's a difference in making more time, manufacturing more time for God and making more time for God. I want you to notice that. The answer, of course, we're talking about priorities. Making more time for God. That's the real issue. Priorities or prioritizing is the true way to manage time. What we do with the time that God allots to you and to me. That's what we do with it. Time will either be spent wisely or foolishly. I don't know of a third choice, do you? I mean, I don't think I know of one. Maybe some of you do, but I certainly don't. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 16 in your New Testament. The passage there in Colossians 4 is a parallel one. But we'll just read the one there in Ephesians. If you're taking notes, you can jot down both of those. Ephesians 5, and I'm reading tonight from the New American Standard, and I want you to listen to how that translation words it. The New King James tells us in that verse that we need to redeem the time. We need to buy that time back. And I like that expression also. But I really like the way the New American Standard renders this. Ephesians 5 and verse, well, let's start in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Then it says, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. See, time, we have to make the most of what we've got. We have to truly manage it. We've been given such a great gift of time by the Lord that we can't afford to waste it, because we don't get that back. Tonight, you have come. And especially if you're visiting, we're awful glad to see you. We really are. And sometimes we say that, you know, you are giving us time that we cannot give back to you. We can't give you that back. It's an investment. And so we want to do something with that time. We want to fill it up with something that is meaningful and useful, spiritual, eternal. Can't afford to waste this commodity. So Paul says, redeem the time, buy that back, make the most of time. That's true time management. And the Bible gives us, or inspiration gives us, an account of a group of people who illustrate the importance of having the right priorities and the proper way to manage time. And that is the post-exilic Jews of Haggai's day. So turn your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. This will be the balance of our lesson tonight. Haggai chapter 1. The prophet Haggai. Now let's first set the situation. Haggai's situation. First return. Of course, we know there were three returns. First return about 538 B.C. led by Zerubbabel. And of course, their job was to come back and build the temple by the decree of King Cyrus, the Persian King Cyrus. Now, we know from Ezra chapter 3, and I'm not going to be spending time reading those passages in Ezra, but they're just there as part of the total biblical record. We know that the foundation was laid in their second year back. So that puts it about 536 B.C. And they begin working on the temple. But they begin to meet opposition and resistance. And sadly, the work is halted. And it lays dormant for 16 years. There it sits. Now, just imagine, let's if we could travel time tonight. Time travel is a great fascination with a lot of people. Let's say we could travel time. And let's go back. Say at the start of that 16-year period. And we just lived there for a while. And let's say we happen to walk by that construction site on a regular basis. You think it'd be soon overgrown with weeds? Just look real bad, wouldn't it? That's the site they chose to erect the temple. The reason why they were sent back. And so they stop. They give in to that intimidation from the opposition. And weeds start growing up soon, and brush starts to grow over what they had done with the foundation, the stones, and so forth. And after 6 years, 16 years go by, it'd probably be looking pretty rough, wouldn't it? Hardly what the Lord wanted. Again, that's why they went back. That's the reason why they went back. So there it is now, 16 years. Well, the solution. Now, that's the situation. How does God choose to solve this? Well, God could have responded any number of ways, couldn't He? He's God. He can do whatever. Had God in the past of the history of the Israelite nation, had He sometimes responded punitively? Yes, He had. God could have smoked them with this or smoked them with that or brought down some punishment. And that had been His right to do that. But God didn't do that on this occasion. What God did is He sends prophets. And Zechariah, of course, is the contemporary to Haggai. And his prophecy is about the same time. His is much more extensive, much more lengthy, much more involved with visions. And more messianic than Haggai's. But we're going to focus just on Haggai's prophecy. But God dispatched these two preachers. God dispatched these two prophets. About 520. It's about 520 B.C. And he had them teach the people. Try to prick their hearts. And get them to get busy with what was the reason why they were back in their homeland after their captivity. And the people are now taken to task. Let's read now some of the statements from Haggai's prophecy. This is chapter 1, now starting in verse 2. Book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now see, here's the people. They're in verse 2. They're saying, yeah, we realize that we've got to build this temple, but nah, it's just not the right time right now. No, we need to find the better time later, and then we'll get busy on that. But right now is just not the right time for that. A lot of folks live by the phrase, timing is everything. You've got to pick the right time. You've got to hit your mark just right before we get busy with something or we undertake some task. Whether it's buying or selling, timing's everything. The prophet asked the question, well, all right, let's talk about timing. Is it the right time for you to spend all your time on your own paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Is that really the way you want to argue this? How would you have liked to have been in that group and be asked that question by the prophet? What would you have said? Oh, yes, that's the right time. That's exactly right. That wouldn't work, obviously. They were shown to be poor time managers. So they were asked to consider their ways. Consider your ways. He says that twice in the first chapter. Now, before I read verses 5 through 11 of Haggai 1, hold your place there and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. There's an interesting passage there that I think needs to be heard first before we read what Haggai says here in Haggai 1. Jeremiah 31 and at verse 10. Of course, we know Jeremiah prophesied to Judah before she fell, and then also during some of the captivity. Told them Babylon's coming, and he was sorely mistreated, even thrown in a mud hole, a cistern, was persecuted. I want you to hear some of his words that he says, and these are words of promise. Words of a light at the end of the tunnel. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 10. This prophet says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he, a reference to Chaldea or Babylon. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord. Now listen carefully. Over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd, and their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. Oh, they'd been in captivity. They were slaves. They had no rights. They had no bounty. They were eating hand to mouth. Whatever Chaldea gave them, that's what they ate. But the prophet says, the time will come when he who scattered Israel will gather him back and place him back where he belongs. And God did that. And the prophet said, life again will be good. Your living will be like a watered garden. There'll be a bounty come in. Now that's what they were told. Okay, they come back now after captivity. And I want to read Haggai 1 starting in verse 5. And you compare these two passages. The one I just read in Jeremiah 31 with now what Haggai says. Now again, this is after the 16 years has gone by where they've let that temple work go. And they focused more on their own building, their own houses, spending time on themselves rather than in the work of the Lord. Haggai 1, verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord. And by the way, if you read Haggai, you'll see this phrase at least five times. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's the only kind of preaching that'll work, is the thus saith the Lord. That's it. What's the Lord say about that? That's what Haggai did. He says, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Consider. Look at where you are. Look at the mess you're in. And think about this. Consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. What's God saying? He promised back there in Jeremiah, I'm going to bring you back to our well-watered garden. But now he says, because of what you're doing, I'm thwarting all your efforts. I put a stop to it. Whatever you bring home, I blow it away. It's not going to work. Go up there to the mountains, get that wood, and bring it back here and build this house that I may be pleased with you or your efforts and that I may be glorified. And then we'll talk about the other stuff later. Your priorities are not right. That's what he's saying. Get your act together, maybe in common day, current day vernacular. That's the solution. That's what this man preached. Twice in this text, he says, you need to think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. Do you really want to keep continuing the way you're going? Because it's not working for you. Well, notice that in less than 1 month of preaching, let me find my place here, verses 12 to 15, the people respond to Haggai's preaching. They're stirred into action. Preaching needs to stir us, provoke us, maybe even jolt us at times. And this could be things that we already know. We're not talking about, well, you know, nobody ever told me that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things they knew why they were there. They were told that. That's why they went back. This was no shock to them. They just got busy with their own lives and didn't think about God. And Haggai comes back and says, look, people, don't you see what's going on? So his preaching was direct and right to the point, starting now in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Now, look at verse 15 and compare it back to verse 1. We didn't read verse 1 when we started. But there's two marks of time. Now, I want you to notice that. When this whole episode started, verse 1, we have the time mark given, first day of the sixth month. Now we have in verse 15, 24th day of the sixth month. See, in less than 1 month, in less than 1 month of preaching, Haggai got to them. They responded to it. And they began to work. Now again, picking up a passage from Ezra, now chapter 6 and verse 15, we realize that the temple was completed in the sixth year of the reign of Darius, which means that what lay dormant for 16 years, it just laid there, weeds growing up, infestation everywhere. They cleared all that mess up, they got back to building that temple, and what lay dormant for 16 years was done in 4. They got on it, and they did it. The question is how? Was it because some skilled men finally moved in? No, they had it all along. They had the skill, they had the talent, they had the know-how. It was always there. Why? Only reason I can think of. Refocused priorities. That's why. They got back to doing what they knew they had to do in the first place. They got off track, thinking about themselves only. And they realized what Haggai said was right. That is right. That's what we've got to do. And so they did it. Refocused priorities. It's a wonderful story in the Old Testament. Having the right priorities is a must. Bernie led one of the songs that is the basis for Matthew 6. Yes, we're told to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But there's that five-letter word that is the emphasis of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. Oh, I'm seeking the kingdom. Yes, but are you seeking the kingdom first? Someone could say back in Haggai's day, well, yeah, we're building the temple. See the foundation right there? See all those stones over there? Someone could have said, where are they? Under all those weeds and things. You're not building. No priorities. Seek first the kingdom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. Quoting Deuteronomy 6 that we used this morning in our preaching. One cannot afford to be too busy to make sure he's right with God. That's just not something that we can think about doing. And Paul, I think, maybe makes an argument along those lines. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about the day of salvation. That's not a specific day, of course. That's just a fancy way of saying now. What is one's day of salvation? Well, it's whenever you want it to be. It's whenever you need it to be. What about you tonight? If you're outside the Lord, then today is the day of your salvation. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Well, when is that? Quoting the prophet. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's right now. Well, I've got a lot to do. Well, I'm sure you do. Everybody's busy. You realize that? That when there's work to be done, how many of us can say, well, I'm kind of busy right now? You know, whether what you're busy with is really important, maybe you're doing heart surgery or brain surgery, and your schedule is just full, or whether you're just doing a bunch of trivial things. Whatever that is, everybody's busy doing something. I don't care what you are. Well, where you are or who you are or what you do. Everybody's busy. But the emphasis here in these passages is on now. First. Priorities. How have you got things scheduled? How do I have things scheduled? Having the right priorities will solve the shortage of time problem. Remember that point we made earlier? Someone says, I wish I had more time. If we prioritize, that will solve the shortage of time problems. I guarantee it. It will solve it. Because this is so. Now, most likely, we'll still run out of time to do all that we want to do. All of us schedule a lot of things, and at the end of the day, well, I didn't get that done, and I didn't get that done. Well, why? Well, I just ran out of time. So we'll still run out of time. But the important things will not go undone. Only trivial things will suffer. Those will be left undone. Those can afford to wait a day or two or a week. Why? Well, because they're trivial. That's why. But the important things that can't afford to wait, those won't suffer. We'll get on those. Like building that temple. We just let that go. It had to be pricked or provoked by a prophet. So the important things won't suffer, only trivial things will. Final passage, look in Acts 24 with me in verse 25. Consider with me Felix, as he's given us in that text. Acts chapter 24. Felix is the character. Acts 24. Verse 25, Paul preaching. It says, as Paul was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, the passage says that Felix became afraid. Felix became frightened. And he said to Paul, go away for the present, or for now. And when I find time, now listen to that, when I find the time, when it suits me, I'll send for you. When there's a more convenient season, why, Paul, I've got your number, and I'll call you, and then you come. What about this man Felix? Well, back in verse 22, we see that he had some knowledge of the way, as the way of Christ is sometimes phrased in the New Testament. He had some, whatever he knew, we don't know, but he had a better knowledge of it than the Jews who were accusing Paul. So he had some understanding. But he also was a man who felt the force of Paul's words. Paul preaching about righteousness and self-control and judgment. And the Bible says that Felix became frightened. Paul was getting to him with his preaching. And he put the brakes on right then. And he still waited for a more convenient time. When I find the time, and the record is silent. I wonder if Felix ever obeyed the gospel. Well, we don't know. We're not told. Hope that he did, but we have no way of knowing. But he sure blew this chance. He didn't get this one. He put it off. He didn't prioritize the most important thing. So, as we think about this tonight, if we're too busy for God, and I know that question is loaded. It's an open-ended, loaded question. We're too busy for God in what ways? Well, in whatever ways you want to think about or talk about. But I want you to consider the words I'm about to put on the screen. And they may be a little hard, but I think they're correct. If we say, well, I'm just too busy for that right now. If it's the elders asking you to do something. If it's for you to get involved in the teaching program, as we talked about this morning. Or some other facet of the work of this local church. Or of your own discipleship to Christ. Study, prayer, whatever it is. If the answer is, well, yes, that's a good work and I'd like to do that, but I'm just too busy for that right now. I want you to consider these words. We're saying this, God, I know you gave me life and breath and all things, Acts 17. And I know you gave your Son for me, that I can be redeemed from sin and be saved from a burning hell. And that'd be true. But I'm just too busy right now doing other things. And you'll just have to wait. We're going to put God on hold. You'll just have to wait or do without my service until I'm ready to give it. Now, that's what that means. Let's just cut right to it. That's what that means. I'm too busy. And one final question. Will a person who's too busy for God go to heaven? Now, that's not mine to answer. And that's not yours to answer either. That's God's to answer. But I want you to think about that question. I'm too busy. I've been told before by someone that I've asked to do something. And they say to me, well, Jeff, I'm just too busy for that. Well, okay. People can say that to me. And I can say that to you. And we can get away with that. Because I'm not the judge. And you're not either. But we're going to look the God of the universe in the eye, so to speak. And say, I'm too busy for that right now. No, we can't say that and get away with it. There's going to be a reckoning somewhere. So tonight, if you're outside the Lord and you've never obeyed the gospel, what did Paul say? Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. You won't find a better time than tonight. Now, you had this morning if you were here. But we didn't know then that you were going to have now. But we know that now because here you sit. But you may not have tomorrow or Wednesday at that invitation or the next Lord's Day, but you've got right now. That's why this one is the best time. This is the acceptable time. And don't sit there and say, well, I'm kind of busy right now. There'll be demands on my... If I obey the gospel, there'll be demands on my time. Yes, sir, there will. But then you have to prioritize like the rest of us and see the important things, and we do those. Well, I like this, this, and this. Well, those may have to suffer. Priorities. What about you as a disciple? What about me as a disciple? Am I truly prioritizing my life? Am I too busy for God? We all have to answer that individually. And we must. We're going to sing this hymn. You think about yourself. If you need to respond to the gospel, would you please come while we sing to encourage you?